Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Thank you for joining us on the Deep Dive. As you know, we are reading through the book of Genesis, or not the whole book, Genesis 1 through 15. And every week, there's a reading plan that we have, and there's a link to that reading plan in the description of this episode, so you can click there. But we're reading a passage of Scripture during the week, and then in this podcast, we're kind of talking about it to give you some background information, maybe some things to just kind of be thinking about as you're reading that passage of Scripture. But the point is that you and I would be reading our Bibles, right? That's the point, that you would dig into the Scripture, because we believe that when we do that, we will encounter God there in a life-transforming kind of way. So we have come to Genesis chapter 5 today, and I have asked my good friend Donnie Brown to join me. Donnie is the director of Spiritual Life?
Spiritual Life.
Yeah, yep. Director of Spiritual Life at Wayland Baptist University. He is a multiple-time contributor to the Deep Dive Podcast. And also, he is the father of Josh Brown, who is our youth minister here at First Baptist Shallow Water. So we're grateful for Donnie. Thank you, Donnie, for being fruitful and multiplying.
You're welcome. You are welcome.
We're going to talk a little bit about that here in a second. That was a little inside theological joke. So Donnie, I always try to get people who are way smarter than me to join me on the podcast and help me kind of unpack this. And I'm so excited because I gave Donnie one of the most thrilling and action-packed passages of Scripture in all of the Bible today. So, not really. So, but I'm glad that Donnie's here, because Donnie is going to give you some. So, Donnie, say what you said when we just went to lunch before this. Say what you said to Anna today, right? When we were talking about, you were talking about this passage of Scripture, and you're like, Brad gave me this passage.
Yeah, I said Brad gave me this passage, and normally I look at it and I just skip right on over and keep on reading, just, you know, skim it, get to Noah and the flood.
Yeah, because it's Genesis 5, right? And most of it is the biggest portion of it is a genealogy. It's just a list of all these descendants. And so sometimes we read it and we think, oh, there's not really much for me in here. But I'm so thankful for Donnie, because there's some really good insight and some wisdom that's in here. We're going to get into that here in just a little bit, some truths. And so now that I've kind of started into that, let me give you, just remind everybody of a couple things about the book of Genesis before we jump into this, right? So there is Genesis is full of poetic language, figurative language. It's that kind of literature, right? And anytime you're reading any kind of book, but, and Scripture is no exception to this, You want to find out, like, what kind of literature is this that I'm reading, right? So we know that Genesis is poetic, figurative stuff. The point of Genesis, remember, we've been talking about it all along. The point of Genesis is to reveal some things about the character of God to us. And so all through Genesis, we're seeing these threads of the story of God's glory and the story of God's mercy and the story of human beings and their rebellion and their depravity, right? All those threads are kind of running through these first 11 chapters of Genesis. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 5, there are some things in this passage that we're going to learn about who God is, right? And some things about that we're going to learn about humanity too. And so I want to remind you to think about that as we're talking, okay? But before we jump in, Donnie, introduce yourself to everybody. What are some things that people need to know that we haven't said about Donnie Brown?
I, like Brad said, I am the director of Spiritual Life at Wayland Baptist. I been there for 23 years. Was the BSM director before that, so I was pastor, youth minister before I came to Wayland, but much of my career has been on the campus of Wayland Baptist and investing in college students, and I just enjoy the questions that they have, the time of life that they're in, and get to invest in them. And I am married to Lori. This summer will be 30 years.
Wow.
And then we have two children. Josh is our oldest. And then we have a daughter, Hannah, who was actually here.
Spoke at our D-Now.
And so...
both kids in ministry. Two kids, both of them in ministry.
Well, it's a family business. Yeah. My wife is the children's pastor at First Baptist Plainview.
Yep.
And then Hannah is studying at Truett Seminary to get her Master of Divinity and then go on from there. And then, of course, Josh just recently became the youth minister here at First Baptist Shallow Water. So, yeah, we like to keep it in the family,
That's right. So, legacy. Yeah, that's good.
Something like that.
So, okay. So, Donnie, let's get into Genesis chapter 5. What are some things that we are supposed to learn as we're reading this list of just... this person begat this person. You know what I mean? What are we supposed to get from all this?
Yeah, Brett, like I said before, when you told me Genesis 5, I looked at it and I thought, why Genesis 5? Let's see what this has to do. Because really, I mean, you start reading it and it starts out with, this is the written account of Adam's family life. And I thought, okay, great. And then verse 3 says, when Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his likeness. And then, he had a son named Seth, and then Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters, blah, blah, blah. And then he lived 930 years, and then he died.
Yeah.
And that's just it goes on like that until verse 21, one after the other after another. I'm going, what are we going to get out of this? And so as I, started studying, reading people a lot smarter than me, it was apparent that there were three things that came out with this. And it continues the theme. It's not ironic because you hadn't told me anything about what you had told your congregation about the book of Genesis. It's all about God.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about his majesty, his mercy, and man's depravity. I didn't know any of that going into this. And mm-hmm. so what I'm about to say, I didn't know that background that you had told them.
Right.
I mean, I understand that background about Genesis. And so the three things that from the beginning of this, well, first 21 verses, the first thing is man is valued by God.
Right.
He names these individuals. He names Adam. He names Seth. He names Enosh, Lamech. He names these individuals.
Right.
And then he gives us some details of their life. Not much details. I mean,
yeah.
he had a son, and then he lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Well, none of those other sons and daughters are mentioned in any of these people.
Right.
But we get a few details at the different stages of life.
Yeah.
Okay. Right. And so that just reminds us that each man in this passage is known by God,
uh-huh.
and he's remembered.
Yeah.
So what does that mean to me? A couple of things in this, the application of that is we too are valued by God.
Right. Yeah.
He sees us,
mm-hmm.
and we are valued, and he is involved in our lives.
Yeah. Yeah.
No matter what stage of life we're in, we could be single with no children. We
right.
could be young married and just beginning to have kids or trying to have children, or uh-huh. we could be grandparents or
yeah.
widows. But God sees us, and he's involved in every stage of our life.
Well, and the other thing too that's kind of related to what you're saying is that, their days were numbered. Like so their name is mentioned, which is important, right? Because we don't understand names the same way that ancient cultures understood names. And in ancient culture, a name, when you gave somebody a name, there was a, if you knew their name, if you could speak their name, right, there was this kind of mystical connection that you had mm-hmm. with people when you knew their, that's why people had different names. That's why Abraham, Abram becomes Abraham. And Sarah becomes Sarah, because God gives them a new name, and there's this deep kind of connection and authority that has to do with names. So the fact that all these people are named, like you said, that's a big deal, right? Their names are remembered by God, right? Mm-hmm. So that's awesome, right? But the other thing is their days are remembered, right?
Right.
And you said the seasons of their life, because he mentions them in different seasons, but also the total number of their days on earth. They're marked down. God knew exactly how long they lived, you know?
Right.
Yeah. And so I feel like that's important for us to know and to hear ourselves, that God's care and concern is like that for us too. He knows our name. That's an intimate thing, that he mm-hmm. knows our name. And he also knows the number of our days. And,
right.
And you hear that elsewhere in scripture too, but that's a good thing for us to remember.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the second thing is, you know, just what you were talking about, that it shows God's care for man. Mm-hmm. In this passage, one commentary I was reading was talking about Seth.
Yeah.
And Seth was the appointed one,
uh-huh.
that he was the one who was appointed to carry on this lineage. We know that this was the son that God allowed Adam and Eve to have. God blessed them with Adam and Eve, and through this line created a remnant.
Yeah.
And then this passage of scripture is Adam to Noah. And so this Seth is the one that carries on that line from. So you have this idea that he was the appointed one.
Yeah.
Or his name, Seth, actually means granted, mm-hmm. that God granted Adam and Eve another son. He blessed them with another son. And then that carries on to Noah, which Noah is the deliverer. He's
right.
the one who allowed this remnant to take place. And so when you think about that, God is at work even when we can't see it.
Yeah, right.
I mean,
right.
Adam and Eve didn't know what was going to happen. I mean,
sure.
They had just been kicked out. They had just been, you know, their life was going to be hard. And then here comes Seth, and they still didn't know that. They didn't comprehend what was going on.
And then before that, like, one of their sons is murdered by their other son. I mean, I'm sure there was this feeling of like, what in the world is happening? You know?
Mm-hmm. So, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, again, it's this ideal for us is that God is at work even when we can't see it,
mm-hmm.
even when we don't understand it.
Right.
Even when we question God or your work, just like you said, I mean, Adam and Eve had all these questions. What's going on?
Yeah.
What has just happened? God, I mean, we used to walk in the cool of the day together, and then
right.
sin entered and we broke this relationship. But I mean, does it have to be this bad?
Yeah,
and
right.
And then Seth is born, this son of the appointed one,
right.
this one that God has granted them a second chance.
Yeah, right.
And so...
And I want to stop right there too, because another theme that's all the way through Genesis is this, you said second chance, but this theme of second chance over mm-hmm. and over and over again, we see God's mercy extended even in the face of human failure. Adam and Eve they're told if you eat of that tree, you're going to die, right?
Right?
They eat of the tree, but it's hundreds more years. We see that
right.
from this genealogy, hundreds more years before Adam passes away, right?
Right?
So he didn't die immediately, right? He's given a second chance, and God still works through him and Eve to do these beautiful things, you know? And then their one son murders the other son, but he grants them another son, right? His promise continues, even though human beings keep failing. And then later on, we're going to talk about Noah, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to talk about how he represents second chance and God's mercy. And then we're going to talk about Abraham, and then we're going to talk about Jacob, and then we're going to talk about, like, over and over and over again in Genesis, you see this. This is the story of God's mercy, even in the midst of humans rebellion and failure and mm-hmm. everything else. And so I think that's an important thing for us to remember too, because we're the same way, right? We fail, we're rebellious, we don't obey the Lord and we sin against him, but God's mercy just keeps reaching out to us, and his mercy is still at work in the world even when it's full of rebellion and everything else, you know?
Yeah, and that gives us hope.
Yeah.
I mean, you think, how could God use me?
Mm.
But look at Adam and Eve. They really screwed things up.
Oh, man, yeah.
And God still used them.
Right from the start, yeah.
And so, I mean, if God can continue to use Adam and Eve, then, I mean, he can continue to use us. He can use any of us who continue to submit to him.
Yeah, and the, you know, the one of the great things about, so this genealogy is tracing, you know, everything from Adam. So what you're supposed to see is, you know, even though Adam had completely failed and had ushered in, you know, all kinds of destruction and death, right? The work of God, this whole genealogy is really a tracing of God's merciful hand all the way down through history, through all these different epics, you know,
right.
And culminating in this section, culminating in Noah, you know, mm-hmm. and what we're about to get to here in a couple of weeks. But so even though you have, you know, this person who had, you know, failed in this awful way, you still see God at work in his life and at work through his life to do something in the world.
Right.
And that's encouraging to me.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Great. But also, before we get too big ahead, okay, you know, it also demonstrates that we are mere mortals, that we are humans.
Yeah.
Over and over, you read these, he lived to be 130, and then he had a son, and then he lived another 800 years, and then 930, then he died.
Yeah.
And then it says Enosh, same thing. Seth lived 800, Seth had Enosh, and then he lived another 807 years and had other sons and daughters, and then he lived to 920, and then he died.
Yeah.
And then it was Kenan. He died, and then it was he died and died. And there's a beginning and an end, and so we are reminded that death will come to all of us.
Right, yeah.
That we are, that humanity is the crown of creation, but we are not the creator.
That's right, yeah.
And that we are created in his image, but we are not God.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
there will be a beginning, and then there will be an end.
Yeah.
And so again, it just, you know, God uses frail, jacked up people.
Mm-hmm.
But again, we need, before we get too arrogant and proud.
Yeah,
we are not God.
That's right. And yeah, there's an end to our days. You know,
right. So there is an end.
So there's this ultimate, beautiful, merciful purpose that God is at work doing. You know,
mm-hmm.
That work does not culminate in any one of us. You know, right. it's threaded through, you know, all of us, you know, in this story. And so anyway, so I think that's good. One other thing too, that I was going to talk about a little bit is that, you know, we remember, and we talked about this, you guys will remember, we've talked about this on the podcast a couple of times before, but the book of Genesis is, you know, these stories have probably been around for, you know, thousands and thousands of years. And then they were, and they were probably even around in written form in one way or another for thousands of years. But the final like editing process is the best way I know how to put it, probably would have taken place during the time of Israel's exile. Right. Mm-hmm. And so you can imagine, so Israel here. And so we've talked a lot about how when reading Genesis, sometimes it's helpful to think about, reading it as if you were a person who had been kicked out of their homeland, who was, you know, who was living in this other country, in this other culture where you're not accepted, where you're the low man on the totem pole and you're an outsider and everything else. It's sometimes helpful to read it that way, because certainly when it was kind of put in its final form, the people who were doing that were people who were in that circumstance, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's why genealogies matter so much. If you see them all through the Old Testament, because a lot of these, this first part of the Old Testament was reached its final form during this period of exile. And so they were always trying to, when you've been uprooted from your homeland, when you've been uprooted from your familial connections, right? You can be almost obsessed with, I want to trace my heritage back to, right. You know, our fathers, our founding fathers. That's why that's such a big deal, right. All throughout Scripture. And so as we're reading this, you know, it's important for us to think about like these people who may have been living in exile, who may have been certainly people who were living during that period of exile, They were reading this passage. They were going over Genesis, and they were thinking about, imagining how the grace of God, that how that was at work through all of their history, all the way back to the very beginning, to Adam, you know, and how even though they were in this really dark period, there had been dark periods before, mm-hmm. and the grace of God was working through all those dark periods. And so so it was a way of reminding themselves that there's this greater thing that God's doing, that he's been doing since the beginning, and that it hasn't stopped. It's not been thwarted, right?
Right.
And I think that's good for us to remember too. And when we kind of come at it from that perspective, that there's this merciful, glorious, beautiful thing that God's been doing. He's still doing it. He's mm-hmm. been doing it from the beginning. He's still doing it. And no matter how dark it seems around us, right, the merciful work of God is still going on. And that's a good thing to remember.
Right. And I think it's, you know, when you start thinking about, here's what we typically do. We take these different passages of Scripture, Old or New Testament,
right?
These stories, and we like to let them stand alone.
Yes.
Yeah, David and Goliath, or yeah. Daniel and the Lion's Den, mm-hmm. or creation, and we just say, but it's really this grand picture,
right,
of God. I mean, it's yes. his story, mm-hmm. and then he's invited us to join him in that story.
Yeah.
I'm at work, you come join me, and we all play our part,
yeah.
but it's still his story.
Right.
And he's invited us to join him in the redemption and restoration of the world.
Yeah.
And
and that's definitely something that we're supposed to get from this genealogy, right? From Genesis chapter 5, what we are supposed to get, this sense of this overarching work that God yeah. has been doing since the very beginning. And mm-hmm. we're supposed to be reminded of that. So as you're reading this week, reflect on that. You know, think about that. About instead of kind of like, what we tend to do is zero in on these names and these details of these people's story. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but that's not the point, right? The point of this passage is to remind us of this overarching work that God is doing, has been doing, and will continue, you know, to do, you know, going
right.
forward.
Right.
And so anyway, so that's it. That's a really good thing for us to kind of hold on to as we're going through this. So what else, Donnie?
Now, as you look through, you know, we talked about the genealogy, and we talked a little bit about names meant something,
mm-hmm.
okay? And so I looked up some of these guys' names. Seth was the anointed, or his name meant granted.
Yeah.
Enosh was just man.
Uh-huh, yeah.
Kenan was similar to Cain, and so that may have been the introduction of the Canaanite skills and uh-huh. the Canaanites.
Yeah.
Mahala was praise to God.
Uh-huh.
Jared is descendant. The others go on. I looked my name up. You know, you Google it today. And so yeah. I looked mine up, and my actual name is Donald.
Uh-huh.
And so you look up Donald, and it's world ruler.
Oh.
I also looked up yours, Brad.
Oh, no.
Brad is a button that holds paper.
Well, that's really insightful, Donnie.
Actually, Brad means open meadow.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I
think open meadow. That. Mm-hmm. That should be the next title of your next country next song.
Album. Yeah, that's open meadow.
That's open meadow.
Yeah, good.
So, anyway, as we're talking, this is kind of poetry. Again,
yes.
he's naming these individuals, and he goes on. But in verse 21, he breaks
uh-huh.
from this formula, this poetry. And he yeah. breaks from that when he starts talking about Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
And he says these words about Enoch. He says, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Although altogether Enoch lived a total of 365 years, Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away.
Mm.
So he breaks from this formula, this poetry that he's doing, and he says, Enoch walked with God faithfully, then he was no more. This idea is that Enoch walked with God. There's this sense of intimacy,
mm-hmm.
and it's a contrast to the legal moral system that they're in,
right?
That has been developed,
yeah.
And it is that, you know, you do these things, and but people just simply going through the motions,
right?
But here it is, Enoch walked with God. There's this sense of relationship with me. It's almost like back in the garden when Adam and Eve walked with God and had this intimacy.
Yeah,
that's how Enoch walked with God.
It's the same verb form, and the verb literally means to walk around. Like, so a lot of times we think about walking or movement, we think about like walking from point A to point B, like we've got a beginning point and an end point. But this verb doesn't mean that at all. Mm-hmm. This verb means to kind of like wander around, like when Amy and I sometimes we want to go to the park and we just go and walk around the park. Like, we're not going anywhere.
Right.
We're hanging out together. That's what we're doing. Mm-hmm. We're spending time together walking. The point is the connection between the two of us, not the distance we're traveling, right? Not a destination we're trying to reach. That's the verb form that's being used here. And so it really is this intimate kind of beauty. It's supposed to imply relationship,
right,
Donnie.
Which
is, I love the way you said it. You know, the this moral system that they were in, right, and that all of us human beings just kind of fall into this, right?
Right.
We fall into religiosity, mm-hmm. right? So our practice of faith is about these things that we do in order to gain the approval of God, right? But clearly, all the way from the very first in Genesis, because you mentioned it, you know, God's walking in the cool of the evening in the garden, right? With Adam and Eve. So all the way from the very beginning, the point of God's creation of us, right? The point of who we're supposed to be is that we're supposed to have that intimate relationship with God. That's what all this is about,
right?
And all of God's activity and everything is about that. And so, that's a really beautiful thing to think through when we're thinking about how Enoch is described there.
And you know, I was talking to someone about this passage even just this morning, and we were talking about Enoch and how he lived his life. And this man grew up in a very legalistic household, legalistic church.
Uh-huh.
And he said, when I read that passage, it resonated with me. And he said, I want to be Enoch. I want to live. I want to walk with God. I want to live so faithful that he'll take me away, that I'll just be gone. I'll walk so close. And he said, I tried to do that religiously, legalistically. And what we need to learn from this passage is, again, it's poetic, but this is a rare case. This is not the norm. There's only two people.
Uh-huh.
I mean, Elijah and Enoch were the only two that did not taste death. And so when you read this, you have to know that it's a description of Enoch's relationship, not a prescription.
Yes.
It's not, if you will walk so close with God,
yes,
then you will not taste death.
Right, yeah.
No, that Enoch did that. It is the idea that we do need to strive to walk with God. We do need to strive to have this relationship with him. I almost hesitate to bring this up, but in some commentaries, it talked a little bit about this Jewish folklore that even in the book, you know, there is in the Apocrypha, there are two books of
that are
Enoch.
Ascribed to Enoch. Yes,
and
they're almost certainly not connected to Enoch in any real, tangible way.
Right.
Yeah.
It's this whole idea of this Jewish folklore that since Enoch and Elijah did not taste death,
right,
that in the book of Revelations, when it's talking about the two messengers that's coming back to proclaim the return, that some speculate Jewish folklore, nothing scriptural, just, you know, something that it would be Enoch and Elijah just because they didn't taste death.
Sure.
And, you know, could it be?
Who knows?
Who knows?
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
But, you know, sitting around a campfire watching the sheep and, you know,
yeah.
you start talking about it. Remember
Enoch? Remember that guy, Enoch?
That's he walked weird. With God.
And, well, and you know. The other thing too, Donnie, is I think it's kind of interesting because you clearly get from this Jewish folklore that you're talking about, like, people have been trying to make sense of this odd little passage in Genesis for thousands of years. Mm-hmm. So like there's this whole like mythology or folklore grew up around Enoch
mm-hmm.
precisely because there's this just weird little thing where one day he wasn't there. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, he walked with God and then one day he was gone. Right. Right. That's literally kind of what it says. And so people are like, what in the world is that?
How
and so, so there's this whole kind of mythology where people were trying to explain that. And I'm not saying that there's anything negative about that. There, you know, certainly that's kind of how our brains work. But I do think that what was the focus of that little section is not Enoch.
Right. It's God it's and your God. Relationship with
right.
with man.
Yeah. I mean, and I think we're supposed to get from this, maybe this is just my take, but I think we're supposed to get from it encouragement, right? That we can have intimacy with God. That for all of us, we can have a relationship with God where what he's doing is he's drawing us close to himself. And I think we're supposed to be impressed with that, the character of the kind of relationship that's possible with God for us to have. You know, not whether or not we will taste death or anything like that. That's I don't think that's the point at all. But we're supposed to receive encouragement, I think, from Enoch's relationship with God, and that we have access to relationship like mm-hmm. that with God. We can have intimacy with God, where we walk about with him,
right.
you know, like, mm-hmm. So I think that's, and remember again to remember that, that Israel at several points in its history, as the people of Israel are thinking about this story, there, at several points in its history, and certainly during the exile, they were in a place where this is the kind of hope that they were looking for. Imagine you've been uprooted from your homeland. And remember that Jewish worship was really centered around a location, the temple in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
You've been uprooted from that. The temple has been destroyed, like raised to the ground. So like everything about your faith practice has been torn away.
Mm-hmm.
And there's this feeling of that God is super distant, you know?
He's left us.
Yes. Yeah. Or we've left him, or mm-hmm. but he's not with us. Wherever it is we are, whatever dark place we find ourselves in, God is not here.
Mm-hmm.
So the story of Enoch is just in direct opposition to that feeling that we might have.
Right.
Because Enoch is just walking around with God, like he's walking, like we're walking around the park together, holding hands mm-hmm. and talking, right? That's the image that's being used here. And what a beautiful image for people who were really in need of hope, that God was still present, that God still cared about them
right.
in that way. And some of us are like that too. Somebody listening to the podcast is there, you know, in a dark place, that feel like God is nowhere close to where you are mm-hmm. right now. And you feel really distant. He's not distant from any of us
right.
anytime, you know. The kind of relationship we can have with God, even in those dark moments, is this kind of relationship that Enoch had, you mm-hmm. know? So anyway, all right. That I think that's good for us to kind of think through and reflect on.
And you know, again, it comes back to this whole grand picture of what God's about. I mean, you
right.
got the creation, fall, redemption. This
yes.
fits in redemption and restoration, and that God chooses to use broken people mm-hmm. to accomplish his plan. But to be a part of that plan, to be a greater part of that plan, you need to walk intimately with the Lord.
Yes, right.
And have a close... God wants to use us. He calls us, but we have to do our part. We
sure.
need to continue to surrender day by day.
Right.
And walk with him. And then when we do that, we know what we can see where he's at work, and we uh-huh. can just jump right in and serve him. And so, yes, I think that's the whole grand picture of... Chapter 5 fits into the whole big picture of Genesis. This is what God's about. He mm-hmm. desires to have an intimate relationship with us. He desires to use us
right.
To continue to bring redemption and restoration to a world.
Mm-hmm.
The last thing, we have to talk about this real quick. And, you know, it says that Adam lived 930 years and, you know, Juan lived 910 years and 895, 962. Of course, Methuselah was the oldest at 969.
Yeah.
So you start thinking, okay, did they really live to be 969 years? Is that even possible? What? And so, you know, you dig into that a little bit, and it's, you know, it's not really that important to the story, but people have those questions.
It's a question, yeah.
So, you know, a couple of things that people smarter than I came up with. First mm-hmm. one is they did, yeah, these are actual dates that they did live this long. Men were built differently pre-flood.
Uh-huh.
You know, you're surrounded by waters, you have the humidity, and so just a better environment to live in. Uh-huh. They had a better diet at this point.
Certainly better than mine.
Yeah, I saw what you had for lunch. So yeah. you actually had a salad.
I did.
Less disease. And so, yeah, they're actual dates. Some scholars said that these dates meant not just the man, but his tribe, his family.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
The clan or
the
whatever.
The clan, yeah. The tribe. And then others say that there are different formulas. You divide this by 60, you divide it by 10, you divide it by 12 because it's the new moons. So there are 777 new moons.
New moons, yeah.
And so you divide by 12. Out of all the commentaries I read, there's no accurate or adequate explanation of these dates.
Right.
Okay. They're symbolic, but we don't know what they're symbolic for. What are symbols of? You can't take them necessarily literal because there are historical problems that the dates don't just the calendar doesn't match up.
Right.
And so you have to look at it theologically. Mm-hmm. What do these things mean? Again, there are three things here that theologically you look at these dates. The first is that the divine image of God in which he put into Adam was passed down from generation to generation.
Exactly. Yeah.
Passed down generation to generation. The image of God is in. That gives me comfort.
Yeah.
That the image of God is in me. Uh-huh. But it also is a challenge for me. Yesterday, I spoke in chapel at Wayland, and we're going through the fruit of the Spirit, uh-huh. and that our theme is made for more. God's made us for more. Just to make it through life, he's made us for more than that, and it's to become like Christ. Mm-hmm. And how does he do that? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And we yield to him, he produces these fruit. Well, I had patience and self-control yesterday.
Mm.
Very, you know, lovely fruits.
I hate it when I'm preparing a sermon on patience and self-control because I'm reminded when I'm doing that how terrible I am at both of those things.
Exactly. So, yeah. No doubt. And so when a person gets on my last nerve,
right.
It's not easy to have patience, but if I view that person in the image of God, that the image of God rests in them, then I can have patience.
Right. Yeah.
And when we begin to see people made in the image of God, we deal with them different. If we did that, racism, would go to the wayside.
Right.
I mean, jealousy, whatever, would pride would cease. And so the idea here is that the image of God is in all of us, and it continues to be passed down from generation to generation. Mm-hmm. The second one is, you know, God gave Adam and Eve the command, gave man the command to be fruitful and multiply. Mm-hmm. Well, you read this. And
yeah, we did it.
They did that. Yeah. They're good at being fruitful.
Yeah.
Be fruitful and fill the earth. They've accomplished that. They've done good. And then, again, the last thing is no matter how long man lived, they still died.
Right.
They're mortal.
Mm-hmm.
That we are the creation, not the creator. And that's why, you know, the story of Enoch is a big illustration of walking with God and living for Him and being a part of what God wants us to do.
Yeah, right.
So overall, I think this, the Genesis chapter 5, you know, when I said, I started out, you know, normally I just skim this, read through it real quick so, you know, I can move on to bigger and better things. There's some nuggets here.
Good stuff. Yeah.
So,
yeah. And you know, another thing that I think is really important, because we'll read through this and we'll hear about Methuselah, you know, 969 mm-hmm. years, you know, and kind of what sticks in our mind or where our eyes tend to go, our focus tends to go is to these people who lived this really long time. But really the hero, the centerpiece of all of chapter 5 is the guy who lived the shortest amount of time, right? Enoch is the way.
Right.
He lived like a third of the time that those other folks lived. So the point of this is not to talk about, you know, how many years a person lived. You know, it's the whole point of it is for us to remember what you said, that we as human beings are created for relationship with God, that we're created to bear the image of God, and the opportunity for that is there for all of us,
right?
So Enoch is from the same stock as me,
right?
Right. He shares, we both share a common father, right, in Adam. So Enoch is from the same stock as me. If Enoch can walk around in intimate friendship with God, so can I, right? Mm-hmm. And so can Absolutely. You, because we have a common father in Adam. And so I think that's kind of what we're being called to remember here over and over and over again. And I like the way you put it. I think, you know, the how long these people live, I mean, this is describing a time that's so far distant from us. How are we even supposed to understand, you know, any of it, right? We don't know. So we can't like try to laser focus on how many days and, you know what I'm talking about? Right. How many years and try to add all that up. And you can do that, but I'm not saying it wouldn't be fruitful, but I really don't think that that's the main point that Genesis chapter 5 is trying to make, you know?
Right.
And so we've got to focus all the time on you know, what is this passage revealing to me about God, you know, and clearly what we're supposed to see in this passage is that God continues to extend His mercy to humanity, mm-hmm. even in the midst of our rebellion and our brokenness, and God continues to offer us union with Him,
mm-hmm.
in spite of everything, you know.
Right.
And so I think that's a good thing for us to remember, because, you know, we live in brokenness and right. broken times and everything else. So,
and I think it's also, I mean, God's plan, he's working His plan.
Yeah.
I mean, he's
right.
This plan of restoration, redemption is still at work.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it was, you can see that in this
yeah.
with Seth to Noah and then get to know what Noah does.
Yeah.
I mean, God's plan is still at work, and we can look around our world and go, God, I don't see it. I mean,
yeah.
What's going on? You have more division, more hatred, more
right.
racism, more, you know, more sin, depravity in our world today. God, I don't see that you're at work,
right.
but you read it and you understand he still is at work.
Yeah.
His plan is at work. He's still working His plan of redeeming and restoring the world, and each of us can play a part in that.
There's nothing that we as human beings, collectively or individually, could ever do that will derail the purposes of God.
Right.
and that's good for us to remember, because sometimes we feel like God's purposes have been derailed mm-hmm. one way or another. We might not even say it out loud, but we kind of feel that way, right? And all the way through Genesis, what you're seeing is, no, this is the God who the words from His mouth formed mm-hmm. constellations and galaxies and everything else, right? This is the God we're talking about. His purposes are not going to be thwarted, not even by our rebellion or by our evil, you know? And that's what we're going to get into next week. All throughout this story, this genealogy where we're tracing everything down, what's been happening in God's world is that it's become increasingly perverse. It's become mm-hmm. increasingly messed up. And it reaches a zenith in the first part of chapter 6. We see exactly how awful and exactly how right. bad, or, you know, humanity has gotten and creation has gotten. And still, the faithful mercy of God is at work and is extended to his creation. And that's good news. It's good news for us.
Good news, right.
Donnie, thanks for hanging out with me and talking to me and eating lunch with me, too. Yeah. That was good.
Today was fun. I didn't think it was going to be that fun when I started reading Noah chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 going.
Wait a minute.
Brad, why did you give me this one? But it's been fun. It was good.
It was good. I needed
that exercise in this.
So that's right. Good. I'm glad we talked about that together. So that's the way it is always, Donnie. The ones where we need the most wisdom applied, right? Those passages where the most wisdom needs to be applied, those are the ones we call you about. That's why.
Gotcha.
Y'all, I really pray that as you read this passage this week and as you just kind of let the Holy Spirit speak to you about it, I really pray that you'll just be reminded of God's great love for you and of God's sovereignty. And I pray that you'll be encouraged this week as you dig into this passage and that God will reveal himself to you, that he'll speak to you this week as you dig into this passage. And we'll be back next week. We'll have another fascinating, interesting, amazing guest with us next week to pick apart one of the weirdest and most confusing passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. It is super weird. So you really want to look into that and make sure that you join us next week. But enjoy this week and really dig into Scripture this week. And we'll be back next week. And until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and his word is true. Keep diving in.